Come one, come all, gather round, my friends. It's time for Adventure Club Theater. If you lend us an ear, the adventure never ends. It's time for Adventure Club Theater, where theater is the adventure.
Welcome to Adventure Club Theater, where theater is the adventure. Today we are going to talk about the most holy place.
Is the most holy place holier than the holy place?
Well, I suppose the answer to that question is yes. Let me explain a little bit about the most holy place first.
Sorry, I didn't mean to derail the lesson already.
No worries. The sanctuary was divided into two rooms.
The holy place and the most holy place.
Yes, the most holy place was the innermost part of the sanctuary.
And a veil separated the holy place and the most holy place.
Yes, the Jewish historian Josephus wrote that the veil was about 4 inches thick.
Huh, that's a heavy-duty veil.
The holy place only had one piece of furniture in it. It was called the Ark of the Testimony. It was also known as the Ark of the Covenant. Let's read together Exodus 25, 10 through 22.
And they shall make an ark of acacia wood. 2.5 cubits shall be its length, a cubit and a half its width, and a cubit and a half its height. And you shall overlay it with pure gold inside and out. You shall overlay it, and shall make on it a molding of gold all around.
You shall cast 4 rings of gold for it, and put them in its 4 corners. 2 rings shall be on one side, and 2 rings on the other side. And you shall make poles of acacia wood, and overlay them with gold.
You shall put the poles into the rings on the sides of the ark, that the ark may be carried by them. The poles shall be in the rings of the ark. They shall not be taken from it.
And you shall put into the ark the testimony which I will give you. You shall make a mercy seat of pure gold, 2.5 cubits shall be its length, and a cubit and a half its width.
And you shall make 2 cherubim of gold. Of hammered work you shall make them at the 2 ends of the mercy seat. Make 1 cherub at one end and the other cherub at the other end. You shall make the cherubim at the 2 ends of it of 1 piece with the mercy seat.
And the cherubim shall stretch out their wings above, covering the mercy seat with their wings. And they shall face one another. The faces of the cherubim shall be toward the mercy seat. You shall put the mercy seat on top of the ark. And in the ark you shall put the testimony that I will give you.
And there I will meet with you, and I will speak with you from above the mercy seat, from between the 2 cherubim which are on the ark of the testimony, about everything which I will give you in commandment to the children of Israel.
God would only appear in the most holy place. His presence would dwell over the mercy seat.
Oh, so that's why the most holy place was holier than the holy place.
I think I get it. It's kind of like when Moses met God at the burning bush. The bush was holy, and the ground under Moses' feet was holy. However, they were only holy because of the presence of God there.
Yes. If you look up the word holy in Hebrew, it comes from the word kadesh. Literally translated, kadesh means set apart. Only consecrated priests were allowed to minister in the holy place. Only the high priest was allowed in the most holy place. Even so, the high priest only entered the most holy place once a year to perform a specific ritual on the Day of Atonement.
So when God said, "Be holy, for I am holy," he wanted us to be set apart.
Set apart? From what?
Maybe set apart from the rest of the world?
You are correct. Let's read Romans 12:2.
And do not be conformed to the world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, and you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God.
Hopefully that answers your question about holiness. Let's go back to the Ark of the Covenant. There are actually 3 items contained within the Ark of the Covenant. Let's read Hebrews 9:3-4.
And behold, the second veil, the part of the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the Ark of the Covenant overlaid on all sides with gold, in which were the golden pot that had the manna, Aaron's rod that budded, and the Tablets of the Covenant.
Tablets of the Covenant? What's that?
Let's read Exodus 30:18 and Deuteronomy 10:4-5.
Exodus 30:18. And when he had made an end of speaking with him on Mount Sinai, he gave Moses two tablets of the testimony, tablets of stone, written with the finger of God.
Deuteronomy chapter 10, verses 4-5. And he wrote on the tablets according to the first writing, the Ten Commandments, which the Lord has spoken to you in the mountains from the midst of the fire in the day of the assembly. And the Lord gave them to me. Then I turned and came down from the mountain and put the tablets in the ark which I had made. And there they are, just as the Lord commanded me.
So the tablets of the covenant were the Ten Commandments?
You are correct.
I have a quick question. Are the Ten Commandments still relevant to us today?
Why do you ask that?
My friends told me they are New Covenant Christians, so they don't have to worry about the Ten Commandments anymore.
Wait. Say that again?
They say they live by the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. They said Jesus nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross, so now they live by simplified rules of love.
Sorry. I'm trying to understand your friend's perspective here. What do they mean exactly by simplified rules of love?
We just need to love God and our fellow man, and that will fulfill the requirements of God's law.
Okay, let's consider your friend's assertions about the Ten Commandments. Imagine with me the following scenario.
What's going on? It sounded like gunshots. Richard! Oh, Richard! Who did this to you?
You shouldn't cry for him too much, Violet Kingston. We both know you were planning to divorce him after the election.
Who are you?
I've been sent here to kill you, Violet.
What? Why?
My client is afraid you are going to win the election and destroy the status quo. By the way, don't bother calling out for help. I've also killed all your bodyguards.
I've seen your face before. You were the one Richard was having an affair with. You had a blonde wig and way too much makeup on, but that's you. I know it. Hey, don't ignore me. What are you doing with my...
What a nice Bible. I think I will take it after I'm done. Are you a Christian also?
I am. You're a Christian? But you murdered my husband and all my bodyguards. You admitted to committing adultery with my husband. You're even planning to steal my Bible after you murder me. You're blatantly breaking God's commandments.
Violet. I'm a New Covenant Christian. I follow the spirit of the law, not the letter of the law. There was no hatred in my heart when I killed your husband and all those bodyguards. It was just part of my job. I didn't even have any lust or desire for your husband when I had sex with him. He's not even my type.
That's just crazy. Your thought process doesn't even make any sense.
Violet, Jesus loves you.
While it is possible to follow the letter of the law while breaking the spirit of the law...
It's impossible to follow the spirit of the law while breaking the letter of the law.
Yes, it seems like your friends have misunderstood Romans 7:6. The Pharisees treated God's law as heartless doctrine to be blindly followed. They did not understand the spirit behind God's law. Everyone who follows the spirit of God's law will naturally follow the letter of his law.
But what about the Ten Commandments being nailed to the cross?
We will talk about Colossians 3:15, but first, let's talk about why the Ten Commandments are more than just an arbitrary set of rules. They are actually an expression of God's character.
Whoa. Hold on a sec. I just need a moment to process what you just said.
How are the Ten Commandments related to God's character?
Let's read Revelation 7:2-3.
Then I saw another angel ascending from the east, having the seal of the living God. And he cried with a loud voice to the four angels to whom it was granted to harm the earth and the sea, saying, Do not harm the earth, the sea, or the trees till we have sealed the servants of God on their foreheads.
In Revelation chapter 6, the Bible tells there will be great cosmic disturbances at the end of time. A question is asked, who can withstand the coming of Jesus and God's final judgment? The answer is in the verses we just read.
Those who have the seal of God on their foreheads? What exactly is this seal?
A magic tattoo?
No, not a magic tattoo. Everything will make sense soon. Let's read Revelation 14:1.
Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads.
Maybe a literal tattoo of the name of God on their foreheads?
No, it is not a magic or literal tattoo.
So the seal of God is the same as the name of God.
With these two verses in mind, let's go back to the time of Moses.
There, two tablets of stone.
Moses, why can't I come with you?
Joshua, I asked the Lord to show me his glory. He agreed to do so, but only under three conditions.
Conditions, sir?
One, I will go up Mount Sinai, and the Lord will put me in the cleft of a rock. Two, he will cover me with his hand while he passes by. Three, the Lord will uncover his hand, but I will only be able to see his back.
Ah, the Lord is protecting you, because no one can see his face and live.
Yes, Joshua. God has commanded I must go up the mountain alone. Wait for me at the base of the mountain. Make sure no one tries to come up the mountain. Also, do not let flocks or herds feed before the mountain.
Yes, Moses. May you come back safely, sir.
God wrote the Ten Commandments on two tablets of stone. He gave these stone tablets to Moses to bring to the children of Israel. However, when Moses came down from Mount Sinai, he saw that the children of Israel had apostatized.
Oh, I know this story. They were dancing and worshiping a golden image of a calf made by Aaron.
Yes, Moses smashed the tablets on the ground to symbolize the children of Israel had broken their covenant with God.
I didn't know that.
Moses then completely destroyed the golden calf and ground it into powder. He dumped the gold dust into a river and made everyone drink from it.
Harsh. But I guess Moses wanted to prove a point.
Yes, Moses wanted to demonstrate how useless that golden idol was compared to the living God. In any event, God asked Moses to cut two more tablets of stone so God could write the Ten Commandments again for the people.
At last, I will finally see the glory of God.
The Lord a God merciful and gracious, slow to anger, and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness, keeping steadfast love for the thousandth generation, forgiving iniquity and transgression and sin, yet by no means clearing the guilty, but visiting the iniquity of the parents upon the children and the children's children to the third and fourth generation.
I praise you and worship you, O Lord. Oh, you indeed are an awesome God.
God proclaimed his name and character when he showed his glory to Moses. God wrote the Ten Commandments on the stone tablets and gave them to Moses.
I'm still having trouble connecting the Ten Commandments to God's character.
Fair enough. How about if we explain the Ten Commandments in terms of values and promises?
Values and promises?
I'm not sure that I follow what you're saying.
People tend to think of the Ten Commandments as a list of thou shalt not do this or thou shalt not do that. Let's restate the Ten Commandments in positive terms and see that promise God has behind each commandment. Let's read the following chart, which states each commandment, the value the commandment promotes, and the promise behind the commandment.
Okay, let's do this.
I am rather curious where you are going with this.
You shall have no other gods before me.
God values loyalty.
God promises us that he will be our everything. He will fulfill all our needs.
You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness of anything that is in heaven, or that is in the earth beneath, or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them nor serve them. For I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands, to those who love me and keep my commandments.
God values our authenticity of worship.
God promises us that we can reflect him as the image made in his likeness.
You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain.
God values our inward character, not our outward appearance and actions.
God promises to reveal his name to us if we are willing to take up his name in truth, integrity, and obedience.
Remember the Sabbath day to keep it holy. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your male servant, nor your female servant, nor your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates. For in 6 days the Lord made the heavens and the earth, the sea and all that is in them, and rested the seventh day. Therefore the Lord blessed the Sabbath day and hallowed it.
God values our relationship and time spent with him.
God promises us that he will come to us and finish the work he began at creation.
Honor your father and your mother, that your days may be long upon the land which the Lord your God is giving you.
God values family.
God promises us that the Christian experience begins at home.
You shall not murder.
God values life.
God promises us that he will change how we interact in society. We will have no more anger in our hearts.
You shall not commit adultery.
God values marriage.
God promises us that we will have no more lust in our hearts.
You shall not steal.
God values ownership.
God promises us that we will have the desire to give rather than to take.
You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor.
God values truth.
God promises us that we will give voice to a true witness.
You shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor his male servant, nor his female servant, nor his ox, nor his donkey, nor anything that is your neighbor's.
God values contentment.
God promises us that we will not want anything besides him.
Wow, that's deep.
I'm starting to look at the Ten Commandments in a completely new light.
The Ten Commandments are not only an expression of his character, they are an expression of love. The first four commandments deal with our relationship with God. The last six commandments deal with our relationship with our fellow man.
If God is love,
then the Ten Commandments are indeed an expression of his love.
God's name, God's character, God's law
are all one and the same.
Whoa, my mind is blown.
Mine too.
Let's read Colossians 2:13-15.
And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven trespasses, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross. Having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it.
You had asked earlier if Jesus nailed the Ten Commandments to the cross. Can you see that given the context, this is actually not the case?
Yeah, I see what you're saying. It does not make any sense for the Ten Commandments to be nailed to the cross as if they were a bad thing.
Then what was nailed to the cross? The old ceremonial laws?
That is a good guess. Some people believe that the ceremonial laws were nailed to the cross. However, I have a different hypothesis for you to consider.
We're all ears.
Some Bible translations state the handwriting of requirements as the certificate of debt. We all owe a debt to God because we broke his laws.
That debt must be all our sins.
And the only way we can pay that debt is with our deaths.
However, Jesus forgave that debt at Calvary. When Jesus died on the cross for our sins, he essentially nailed our debts at the cross.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense to me.
Yes, I can't wait to share what I've learned today with my friends.
What about the other two items in the Ark of the Covenant? We did not talk about the pot of manna or Aaron's rod.
Well, we did sort of talk about the pot of manna when we had the lesson on showbread. The manna represents the word of God. We need to fill our spiritual selves as well as our physical selves. We should read the Bible every day to learn more about Jesus.
A most excellent summary.
Thank you.
So, what about Aaron's rod?
The story of Aaron's rod is found in Numbers chapter 17. Aaron's leadership as God's priest was challenged. God commanded the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel give their rods to Moses. Moses would then take their rods as well as Aaron's rod and place them in the sanctuary before the Ark of the Covenant. The next day, Aaron's rod miraculously budded blossoms and almonds. This miracle established that Aaron was indeed God's choice as priest and leader.
So something alive miraculously came out of something dead.
Exactly. In summary, the most holy place was the innermost compartment in the sanctuary. It contained the Ark of the Covenant, which had a mercy seat on top of it. When God dwelled in the sanctuary, he would be in the most holy place, with his presence over the Ark of the Covenant. As Christians, we need to focus on the bread of life, which is the Word of God daily. As we learn more about Jesus, we gain more insight into his character. As our relationships with Jesus deepens, our own characters will change to be more like him. We follow the Ten Commandments out of love and obedience to Jesus. Salvation and eternal life are only possible through Jesus.
That was a great lesson. Thank you.
So, what are we learning next?
Find out next time in Adventure Club Theater, where theater is the adventure.
If you enjoyed the show, join us next week for another. It's time for Adventure Club Theater. Till we meet again, yes, we'll see you later. Goodbye from Adventure Club Theater, where theater is the adventure.
This episode was written by David Quach. The voices in this episode were Christy Nguyen, Hi, Jennifer Quach, David Quach, Jane Tom, Fred Davis, Violet Briggs, and Richard Briggs.